So, Happy New Year, 2020. It's exciting. I'm looking forward to this. 2019 was pretty rough for me, and I know that it's basically a mark on a calendar, but whatever. Psychologically, I'm hoping for a good new year, right? As most of you are, as many of you are. With 2020 is coming, I know you're all excited for this, the 2020 presidential election. Who is excited for the 2020 presidential election? How many are you excited? Some of you are excited. Some of you, right? And the rest of you are all like, it stopped. It never stopped. It hasn't stopped. It never will stop. It's all ongoing. It will continue forever. So with this election coming up, as N.T. Wright imagines, the preeminent theologian of our, one of the preeminent theologians of our day, as N.T. Wright imagines, imagine that there is a candidate who is coming to town, and you go to their rally, their political rally, and there's people everywhere, and everyone's excited to hear what this candidate's going to say, and the candidate gets up and speaks, and they say, "Vote for me." Everyone, yeah. If you vote for me, I promise you, you'll have difficult relations with your parents. If you vote for me, it will cause strain in your marriage so much that it will ruin your marriage. Vote for me, and your children will want nothing to do with you and never speak to you again. Vote for me, and I will raise your taxes so high that you won't be able to afford the home you're living in right now. How does the crowd respond to that? Yeah, a little tepid boo, right? Stunned silent. Stunned silent. The first service, which was like a quarter of this size, was louder than you. But a tepid silence at first, like, is this a joke? Nope, not a joke. Speech over. And then the booing, right? And then the rotten vegetables. I don't know who brings them to these things, but they all have them. The rotten vegetables, and the shoes come off, and they start, right? Just, this is terrible. How many votes does that candidate get? None of them. Nobody's voting for that. Nobody wants to sign up for that. And yet, that's essentially what Jesus calls us to do if we follow him. Give up everything and come and follow me. If you follow me, I'm not promising you an easy life. If you follow me, it's going to strain some of your relationships. If you follow me, you might have to give up your home. You might have to give up your job. Who wants to sign up for that? Why should we be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus? Is it worth it? Isn't there like a middle road, like, you know, a halfway option that can, you know, get me out of hell free card and yet I still get to keep my stuff and have my life and my relationships that I value deeply? Why should we be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus? You have your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Read along with me. He says, "Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" So this is amazing. Jesus has large crowds coming after him, right? And he's the Messiah. He's the forever king. He's the one who's going to transform the world. You would think that he would want to be popular, right? Right? He would want to be popular and gain as many people and support as he could. And he was gaining popularity because we saw previously in the Gospel of Luke, he was making bread miraculously. And everybody loves to eat, right? And we know it was good food. We don't know what kind of bread it was exactly. You know, it wasn't pumpernickel, as Jim Gaffigan points out, because the people were following him afterwards, and he's making food. Everybody loves to eat. He's doing miracles. People who are blind can now see. People who couldn't walk are now healed. The injured are now moving, and demons were being cast out of people. Everyone's following him. He's popular, and if we know anything in the 21st century America about popularity, whether you're talking about popularity in high school or popularity within Christian circles or popularity within Hollywood, if you're popular, there's one thing you have to do. Protect your brand, right? That's why some of my friends couldn't hang out with me in high school, because they had to protect their brand. I would have brought them down. Celebrities today, they got to protect that. My wife is laughing too hard at that one. they got to protect their brand, right? Because if you anger too much of your crowd, all of a sudden they turn against you and they cancel your TV show, or you don't get hired onto the movie set, or your friends in high school, they don't want anything to do with you. You got to protect your brand. And so you got to be careful what you say, right? And you could say some controversial thing, but not too much. It's got to be the popular controversial thing to say, right? Not the, you know, unpopular controversial thing to say. All right, so you got to protect your brand. So Jesus, he's got this large crowd, right? Jesus, protect your brand. What does he do? No, he turns around and he decides to say something incredibly hard. In fact, this isn't the only time we see this in the Gospel of Luke or in the rest of the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, it says large crowds were following him at that time. Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, if you want to be saved, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like the people at the political rally. Boo, no. And it says that many left him and walked away. So Jesus, what are you doing? He's not interested in popularity. He's interested in disciples. He turns around, he says something incredibly hard. He says in verse 25, or 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate my family and myself? I thought Christianity was like family positive. Wasn't it supposed to be pro-family? Hate them all and come follow me. Jesus is using hyperbole here. Strong language to make a point. He was forcing them to think through things. What he's talking about is, it's like, I remember when I was a youth pastor back in California, and I lived in L.A. You guys know I'm from New York originally, and when I was out in L.A. and everything, I remember one time I was doing this message, and I was just, whatever the illustration was, but I was talking about how amazing New York was and how awesome the egg rolls were, and if you've never had a New York egg roll, you don't know what you're missing out, and how amazing the pizza is. It doesn't matter where you go and get pizza. We had pizza from a place just this past time called Express Pizza. And that was good, right? No place named Express Pizza is going to have good pizza, but it was. And how the people were amazing. And you don't have to worry about what they're thinking or what there might be on their mind. No, they don't do that. They don't have smiles on their face when they're really feeling angry. If they're angry, they're going to let you know about it loudly. You don't have to guess. And if they're happy with you, they'll let you know. Maybe not as loudly, but you won't have to guess. Oh, it's wonderful. And I was sharing this with the teenagers. And this one girl just interrupted me, and she's like, why do you hate it here so much? And I was like, I had to stop and think, what did I just say about LA? And I had to stop and think, like, no. But what had happened was I was talking about how much I love New York so much, and by comparison, she knew their pizza was awful. But how much I love New York, and it's nostalgic for me. I grew up there. There's snow, but not too much snow. That in comparison, it seemed like I hated Southern California. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You have to love me so much that in comparison, it seems like you're not even interested. You have to love me so much that you are willing to lose everything to follow me. And the list is incredible. Your parents, your spouse, your own children, your siblings, and yes, your own life. And it gets worse. He saves the worst for last. He says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's hard for us to understand what he meant by bear his own cross, because we don't have crosses that we crucify people on today, and we think of it in terms of salvation. But in Jesus' day, to his original listeners, they would have understood what he was talking about. It's not just enough, I'm going to die in battle, and die, huh? That's a terrible thing to do. But it's, you know, to die by crucifixion, the worst part was not the physical pain, and it was in their culture. The worst part was the shame and humiliation. Not only might you have to abandon or might lose or have tension in your relationships with your family members, but you might also face shame, public ridicule and hatred. The worst part for a first century person to be crucified was not the physical agony, which was horrible. It was the social shame. They take away your clothes, your dignity, display you for all to see, to hate you, to mock you, to ridicule, and not just your name, but the name of your family, and not just your family now, but the family that came before and the family that stretches on later. Jesus is saying, if you want to come and follow me, you need to take up your cross. You need to be willing to lose your personal dignity, your respect. And his audience is like, this is unreal. Why should we be ready to lose everything? Why should we be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus? Because following Jesus is so important. It can change everything. Following Jesus means that you are building the kingdom of God right here on earth. He was doing it 2,000 years ago. He hasn't stopped. He continues to build the kingdom of God here on this earth to push against the darkness, to bring his gospel, to spread the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. The kingdom work has never stopped. Yes, it's coming fully realized when Jesus returns again, but it's working right now. And that mission is so important. Jesus says it's more important than anything else. And even if it causes you to lose or strain relationships, or even your own life, or even your own dignity, it's worth it. Because you will never do anything in this life more important than following Jesus. You will never do anything in this life more important than building the kingdom of God by following Jesus, by transforming this dark world. And so that's why Jesus says you need to be prepared to lose everything. Because following Jesus is so important that it might change everything. He gives us some examples here. Think about it like this. There's a young kid, right? And he's got a neighbor who's elderly, and he can see her outside, and she's trying to rake her yard. And of course, it's got tons of oak trees, so she's trying to rake her yard up, and she just can't do it. She's never going to get to it. She's going to injure herself to try and do so. And so he looks over there. He has plans. It's Saturday. He wants to go out and play. He was going to play video games in the morning. He was going to go out with his friends in the afternoon. They were going to do all kinds of things. And he's looking over at her. He's got plans. And his plans are important. Leisure is important. It's good to have fun. And he looks at that and he looks over at her and says, which one's more important? Helping her. So he says, you know what? I'm going to give up my free time. And I'm going to go and I'm going to help her rake leaves. Right? And I'm going to rake her, and I'm going to actually have her just go inside, and I'm going to do the whole job myself. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. The leisure is important. The leisure is fun. Friendship's good. But helping a neighbor in need is more important. And so you need to be willing to do that. Jesus gives an example here. Verse 28. He says, "For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'The man started to build and wasn't able to finish.'" So Jesus is saying, calculate the cost. Before you sign up, before you choose to do a job, you can't quit halfway through. In our modern terms, it's like building a house. How much money do you need to start building your house? Right? Is $1,000 enough? No. No, it's not. But if you spend $1,000 and then you're like, okay, what can you do with $1,000 for your house? You can't even really lay the foundation. I don't know. Like, you get some stuff going, but really, if you spend that money, it's going to get destroyed when you're only partway through and then the weather comes and hits. It's not a very wise thing to do. And Jesus is saying, you can't choose to follow me and then quit halfway through. If you choose to follow me, you got to be prepared to lose everything. You might not, but you might. And it'll be worth it. Or think about a heart surgeon. Imagine a man goes to school, becomes a heart surgeon, and he does surgery after surgery, and he's working on a man's heart. Is heart surgery an important thing? Yeah. Can he quit halfway through? Imagine if it goes longer than he expected, and he just say, I'm done. Like, I told him 5 hours, we've been going at it for six. I'm done. Can you just walk away? No, you can't. You got to see the whole thing through. You got to see the whole thing through no matter what else is going on. In the same way, Jesus is saying, following him, following Jesus, is to follow Jesus means to build the kingdom of God here on earth. It is so important that you can't stop. You can't go halfway, no matter the cost. And no matter what it costs you, it's going to be worth it. Jesus gives us another example. Verse 31. He says, or what king going to war against another king would not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. You got to know what you're getting into before you get into it. Jesus says, if you are following me, you need to prepare yourself to possibly lose everything. You need to. Think about foster care, foster parents. You know, foster parenting is not something you go into on a whim. It's not like, hey, you want to go see a movie? No, I was thinking about becoming a foster parent today. Okay, let's do that. Right? Like, you don't become a foster parent just on a whim. It is a serious commitment. You need to count the cost. And you need to realize it is going to cost you financially. It is going to cost you emotionally. It is going to cost your time. It is going to drain all of those things and so much more, things you never even imagined. But is it worth it? Absolutely. There are children who need to be loved and cared for. Absolutely. It's not something that you can quit halfway through, you know, like a movie. You go out and go see, the new Star Wars movie, and you go halfway through, you're like, I don't even know the point of this new trilogy. I'm done, and walk out, right? It doesn't matter if you walk out at that point, which I should have done. I know, I'm in the minority. It doesn't matter if you walk out, but you can't have a child in your house, and then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, you know what? No, you can't walk out halfway through. It's important. You can't stop. Count the cost, Jesus says. Got to be prepared to lose everything to do something important. That's what Jesus is saying. It's like to follow him. You have to count the cost. You have to realize that what you're doing in following Jesus is the most important thing you'll ever do. It's not a picnic. It's not just a time in the park. There are times of lovely, beautiful moments that you have with him. But it is work. You are choosing to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And you can't just quit halfway. You can't. Why should we be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus? We should be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus, because following Jesus is so important, it will change. It could change everything. It could change everything in your life and the lives of those around you. Jesus reiterates this point. He says, verse 33, in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to lose your possessions as well. You might not. But if following Jesus would make you have to live in a lesser house than you want, or a lesser home, would you do it? Drive a beater car? Would you? He's telling us, look, be prepared to lose everything, because following Jesus is so important. It could change everything. It could change everything in your life. It could change everything in the lives around you. You could lose everything. You could transform everything. It's important. I know what some of you are thinking, because I'm thinking it too. None of you would say it out loud here in church, because we're in church, but I'll say it out loud for you, okay? Some of you are here thinking, you know, can we just go halfway on this thing, right? Like, Pastor, I understand that is like, that's the platinum package. Give up everything and follow Jesus. Be prepared to lose everything and follow Jesus. That's the platinum. Can I sign up for the bronze package, you know? Like, just give up some things and follow him. Is there a plastic package? Could I sign up for that? Like, just the bare minimum. What's the bare minimum I have to do to get in on this deal? Jesus anticipated that question. He said in verse 34, now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. That's a metaphor Jesus is using, which we don't really understand right now, because I read that and I go, what do you mean if salt loses its saltiness? How could salt lose its saltiness? Just go to the store and buy more, right? I don't know. You add a salt, you're putting it in water. I don't get that. But salt was a precious commodity back then. In fact, many soldiers were paid in salt. We get the word salary from salt. We get the phrase worth his salt or worth her salt from these times because salt was a precious commodity. And Jesus is saying if it loses its saltiness, it's worthless. Just throw it out. In our modern times, imagine you were here at the ladies' craft night on Tuesday nights. Are you guys meeting up again, by the way? Anybody know when that starts up again? I don't know. I don't pay attention because I'm not a lady. But imagine it starts back up and one of the ladies says, hey, can you pass me the glue? Can you get me, I don't have glue. Can I, I've got glue. And one of the women pulls out of her crafting bag a bottle of glue. And one woman takes it, turns it upside down. There's no glue in here. I said, well, I handed you the glue. Yeah, but there's no glue in this glue bottle. Yeah, but it says glue on the outside, so I gave you glue. No, you didn't. There's no glue in here. It's a worthless glue bottle. There's no glue in the glue bottle. It's not. It's a worthless as a glue bottle. It's worthless. Toss that and get some new glue, right? Or imagine you get a truck, and there's no engine in it. What good is a truck without an engine in it? I knew someone was going to say like, oh, we can make a beautiful planter out of it. Oh, your children can use it as a fort. They can pretend that they're shifting without any actual danger, right? But okay, come on, it's your only vehicle. What good is a truck without an engine? It's worthless. And I know someone else is going to say, well, you could scrap it and get some money out of it. Yes, it's essentially worthless. You want a truck that goes. You don't want to have a whole process and have it towed over here. No, you want to be a truck that has an engine. That's what Jesus is saying. What good is it if there's a person following him who is not willing to lose everything for something even greater, to build the kingdom of God? Think about some of my examples. Imagine that that kid who was raking up his elderly neighbors. You don't rake like this. That's the problem. He's raking up his neighbor's yard. And then his friends come over in their bikes, and they're like, come on, Jimmy, let's go. We got to go. He's like, no, I'm raking over here. They're like, oh, dude, we got laser tag. We're all going to do laser tag. Bobby's mom's paying. Oh, laser tag. And he looks, and he leaves a wet pile of leaves right in front of her garage. What are you thinking about him now? Was he helpful? No. Now she can't even get out of her car out of the garage. He stopped halfway through. What do you think about him? That's the image Jesus is giving here. You can't say, I'm going to follow Jesus and then be like, oh, not that far. And he's saying, no, I want to use you. I want to work through you to transform this dark world, to bring the light of the gospel to them, to change it, and then just quit halfway because it gets too hard. You need to go. You need to continue. You can't just leave the wet leaves in there. Or what would you think about a heart surgeon? That heart surgeon. He's working and the heart surgery's going longer and finally looks at his watch and goes, you know, I need to have dinner with my wife. Chest cavity's still open up. And he's like, it's just like, we're done. Okay, we're done. I'm going to go have lunch. I'm going to have dinner with my wife because, you know, we've been having some strained relations recently. I need to smooth things over with her. Okay, goodbye. What would you think about that heart surgeon? Lawsuit. What a terrible heart surgeon. Yes, you're having dinner with your wife is very important, but this is life and death. If you don't work on this person, I don't care if it went longer. This is life and death. It's more important that you stay here and work on this. Or think about foster family. You know, mom and dad, they have foster kid, and, you know, 5 months into it, they go, you know, we just can't have fun anymore. Like, we don't have money to go out to eat. Not that we could go out to eat anymore, because, you know, getting a babysitter is all this whole thing, and nobody wants to come over and do this anymore. And we used to go out with friends and go see movies. We could spend the whole night out, and we just can't do that anymore. It's just not fun anymore. Sorry. They bring the kid back to the foster agency, drop him off, and leave away. Don't answer out loud. What are you thinking about that foster family? And believe me, it's hard work. We did it once, and we're like, once we were through with the one child, we were like, I'm out, I'm a wuss, I'm pencil neck Norman, I cannot handle this, I am out, I quit. Right? It's hard work. But what would you think about people saying, ah, you know, this isn't as fun as I thought it would be. All right, kid, back into the system you go. What does it do to that kid? What's more important, your fun or the life of this child? That's what Jesus is saying here. In the same way, he's saying, there is nothing in your, there's lots of important things in your life. There is nothing more important in your life than following Jesus. There is nothing more important in this life than building the kingdom of God here on earth. Why should we be prepared to give up everything, to lose everything to follow Jesus? We should be prepared to lose everything to follow Jesus, because following Jesus is so important, it will change everything. As I started in the beginning, following Jesus is not, N.T. Wright points this out as well, it's not analogous to voting for a political candidate who says you will lose everything, because they will let you down. They're fallible. Some of you are here saying, yeah, this whole building the kingdom of God today, but this world is still pretty dark, and it is. But you realize following Jesus means that we are pushing against the darkness. We are bringing light into the dark places. And do you realize what this world would be like without Christianity? The kingdom of God is here and has powerfully shaped this world. For instance, how many of you think fondly of children and positively of children? How many of you think children should be protected and loved and nurtured and cared for? How many of you do that? That is thanks to the work of many, many, many Jesus-following Christians. That was not always the case in the ancient world. Look at the Greco-Roman world. Not only did they not care about abused children, they saw children as subhuman, less than persons, and they not only turned a blind eye to their abuse, they encouraged their abuse in horrible ways. Christianity came in and said, no, you abandon a child, we will take care of that child. We will not abuse our children. These children are fully persons. They're made in the image of God. They're loved by Him. And because He loves them, we love them too. Because He values them, we value them too. And you look around the world, everywhere Christianity has its footprint. And whether you're a Christian or not, people say children are valuable and should be protected. It's because of Christianity. It's because of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. Look at science. Look at science. Science, I know, in the last 20, 50 years, people said, well, religion versus science. That's a false dichotomy. Christians pursued and furthered modern science. You look at people like Kepler, who looked at the stars, and he said, I know because of the word of God that God has ordered the universe, and he's created everything with a design and a purpose. Other belief systems didn't believe that, but because Kepler did, and the Bible did, we were able to understand how the universe works and how the stars move. Or look at Newton and looking at gravity, same thing. I know that God designed an ordered universe, and so it all has to work out some way. Modern science, thanks to Christianity. Modern medical, healthcare. So think of the hospital system. The hospital system was started by Christians, by the church, because we said it is good to stop human suffering when they're ill or injured. And I know some of you are here saying, well, there's not that many Christian hospitals these days. Yeah, you know why? That's because we won. That's because we won. So the rest of the world, whether they're believers or not, says, that's a valuable thing. We should take care of people when they're sick and injured and not just leave them to die. That is a transformation that has happened by Christianity. That's what happens when people love Jesus and they choose to live out their lives in community and help others. Christianity continues wherever it goes to build community, to say that whether you are from our nationality or not, whether you have the same interests or not, we are made in God's image, and so we need to love each other and care for each other and look out for each other. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. Christianity, wherever it has gone, has raised the literacy rate. Education, we believe in educating people so that they can read and think and understand and make decisions on their own. Art, you got Caravaggio and Johann Sebastian Bach and so many more, John Milton, so many beautiful pieces of art. That's because of Christians. working in the kingdom of God, using their God-given abilities and talents in order to further the kingdom. And that's nothing to speak of the billions of souls that have been reconciled to God because the gospel has been shared. People have been told there's a God in heaven who loved you enough that he sent his one and only Son, who lived for you, died for you, and rose again so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's transformed the world. So it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth following Jesus because following Jesus means that you're building the kingdom of God here in this life. It means that we value children. It means that we value education. It means that we value science. It means that we value the beauty of art and the beauty of nature around us. It's transformed the world already, and it will continue to transform the world until Jesus comes to fully transform the world in power into the kingdom of God. And so, yes, it's hard. Following Jesus might mean that your parents think that you're a little too extreme, but it's worth it. Following Jesus might mean that you have a strained relationship with your spouse or argue with over your beliefs or going to church or spending time with church. It's worth it. Following Jesus might mean that your grown children ridicule you to your face for following Jesus. And it's worth it. It might mean you get passed over for a job promotion. It might mean that you are publicly ridiculed or you are disrespected. But in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, if you're following him, whatever he calls you into and whatever you have to lose along the way, you know that God is going to make up for you in the new heaven and the new earth. And you know that it's going to make a difference here in this world, pushing against the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You should prepare yourself to lose everything to follow Jesus, because following Jesus is so important. It will change everything. Be a truck with an engine in it. Let's pray. Father, as we are about to take communion together, I pray that you'll minister to our hearts. I confessed before this congregation that you know my heart as I struggle with this text. There are some things I've given up, things I've lost along the way. But public respect and dignity, the possibility of facing humiliation, it seems too much. So I confess to you publicly my weakness, because I need your strength to follow you more closely. I pray for us as a congregation that you give us a vision of what the kingdom of heaven really is and how it is worth it. It will always be worth it, how it pushes against the darkness, how it brings the kingdom of light into this depressed and dying world, that no matter how much ridicule or hatred or strained relationships we have, that you will make it up for us, both in this life and the life to come, that in this life when we are stressed, when we are hurt, when we are pressed in on all sides, we can come to your church, your body here on earth, and be loved, have our arms wrapped around us with brothers and sisters in Christ who care for us and say, we know it hurts and it's worth it. Give us a vision that, yes, the kingdom of God is here and moving, and we can be a part of that. Help us to be prepared to lose whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Give us the strength to do so when we can't do it on our own. Lord, I pray that you'll quiet our hearts as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. Change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.